Well, let's begin our journey now in Deuteronomy chapter 13. Let's go ahead and turn there this morning. I've entitled this morning's lesson, which is a part one, Be Not Led Astray. Be not led astray. Deuteronomy 13. I'm only going to read the first five verses as an introduction. Today's lesson is going to be a introduction to the 13th chapter by first laying down a guideline. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder. Now notice carefully. And the sign of the wonder, and you may want to underline this, come to pass, whereof he spoke unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known. Let us serve them. Let us worship them. Let us adore them. Let us give our homage and our praise to these false gods. So notice carefully what's being said here. Because, beloved, this could still occur today, and it has occurred even in our own recent past. And unfortunately, it's going to occur upon the generations who will follow us. Someone comes along claiming to be a prophet, claiming to be one who represents God, claiming to have a dream, claiming even to perform a sign. And the sign is going to come about. That's the kicker in verses 2. Now in Deuteronomy 18, we have a prophet who says certain things, but nothing comes about in that prophet, right? But here, someone comes along, gives a word, performs a sign, reveals some type of a dream or a revelation given to them, supposedly by God or by something, and this thing comes to pass. See, Deuteronomy 18, nothing comes to pass. Here, something does occur. And in this dream, or in this utterance, or in this prophecy that's given, the main intent, if you look at that verses 2, the intent is to lead you astray, to lead you away from the true and living God to another God that doesn't even exist. Read on. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. Now here you need to underline, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Beloved, this may shock you. Verses 3 says, God will allow these prophets and these dreamer of dreams and these performers of signs and wonders to see whether or not you are legitimate. What does that verse 3? To prove you. To test you, to see whether or not you are made of the right stuff on the inside. Are you a true child of God? Because, beloved, it stands to reason, if you have no vital connection or union with Christ through the Holy Spirit, then you are an easy target to be led astray. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments. Obey his voice, and ye shall serve him, and cleave unto him. Notice verses 4 is the continual drumbeat of the book of Deuteronomy. We see it maybe placed in different verbiage, or different words, different phrases. But verses 4 encapsulates, all right, in a nutshell, Israel's covenantal responsibility before their covenant-keeping God. They were to love, obey, fear, keep, do, serve, worship him and none other. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Now, yes, under the old economy, leading anyone astray or advocating worshiping another God that doesn't ever existed, that was a death penalty sentence. Because he has spoken, notice, to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk. Notice, to thrust thee out of the way, to lead one astray, which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. So the bottom line is, anyone who comes, like verse 1 and 2, anyone in that category, according to the ending of verse 5, is classified as one who is evil. One who is evil. And the main intent of that individual is to thrust you out of the way. Notice, the way, definite article. We can point back to Matthew 7. There's only two pathways. There's only two entrances, two gates, two pathways, and two ultimate destinies. The thought which we considered in chapter 12, that God is the one who directs worship, seems to continue here with God, who now gives to Moses, for the sake of his people, several examples by which some would eventually come along and try to steal the hearts of God's people and steer them in the wrong direction. And the main direction here that we're talking about, if you look at verses 2, let us go after other gods which thou shalt not know, let us serve them. The bottom sin here that's being addressed, which unfortunately Israel did not pay attention, was idolatry. Now, the idolatry that is spoken of in the Old Testament dealt with bowing down to sticks and stones, worshiping the stars and the moon and the sun, worshiping idols that represented gods like Baal, Ashtaroth, Molech, Chemosh, these gods that never existed. And when you come to the New Testament, Paul reminds the saved Gentiles in these congregations that in their past they worshipped devils. And so all of these false idols, all of these gods that never existed, are nothing more but the fabrication of the hordes of hell in order to deceive the people and to captivate their hearts, steal their hearts away from the true and living God. And so we're talking basically the sin of idolatry. But before we proceed, by way of introduction to chapter 13, we've got to back up one verse. Go back to 12:32. Deuteronomy 12:32. And here's where we're going to spend the remainder of our Sunday school lesson. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. And here's my thesis this morning. Any false person, any prophet, dreamer of dreams, performer of signs and wonders, in order to lead God's people, the attempt to lead God's people away from the true and living God and to be led astray, does so, listen carefully, by either adding to what God has said or subtracting from what God has said. If you just simply leave the Bible and leave the message and leave the gospel, just let it be, and simply preach what's found between the pages of Genesis to Revelation in its totality with that continuity of thought that flows between two of the testaments, with no addition and no subtraction, beloved, you will never be led astray. My thesis, my argument here this morning is the fact that those who do come along to lead you and I astray do so by adding to what God has said or by subtracting from what God has said. And I base it on this verse 32. Notice, what things soever I command you, And verses 12 is dealing with the worship of God, how we approach Him, okay? The way He has directed. Do it. Now notice, there's no period there. God continues. Don't add nor subtract to what I've given to you. And so, beloved, that's where we're going to go here this morning. With respects to God's Word, and by God's Word, I'm going to break it down to commandments, statutes, judgment, law, whatever, gospel. Man has no ground nor any authority to change, to alter, to tamper with God's Word in order to deceive or to lead others in a wrong path. Especially with regards to the worship of God. Now look at 12:32 once again. He says, observe to do it. Don't add, don't diminish. Well, look at the word add that's found here in verse 32. It comes from a word, listen carefully. It comes from a word that means to exceed. To exceed. But notice the next nuance to the word. It means to continue. So we've all heard the expression, wherever God puts a period, you have no authority to put a comma and then add, or to what? Continue. The word also means to go beyond. And so when God is telling Moses to tell the people, when it comes to my word, now I'm talking about the Bible, so you have a kind of a hint on where we're going to go here this morning. When it comes to the Bible, we have no right to add or to tax on anything that God hasn't said. To exceed, to continue, or to go beyond. Well, beloved, turn to Matthew chapter 23. Let me give you a for instance. The Pharisees in Jesus' day, unfortunately, went way beyond what God had now revealed to His people. Matter of fact, someone has actually done the mathematics on this. The Pharisees, Matthew 23, the Pharisees added over 600 additional stipulations to the law. 600! Someone made the comment, God simply gave 10 commandments. The Pharisees came up with another additional 600 plus. And you kind of get the sense of that. Look at verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitudes and to the disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So these guys were sitting in a seat, and he's talking maybe not necessarily about a chair, but he uses this imagery of authority. They sit in a position of authority, a commanding authority. All therefore whatsoever they bid you, observe. That observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. So we have a hypocrite here. They're sitting in a position of authority, a very important position, a position whereby they dictate to the masses what they are to do. Because these individuals who sit in this seat, if you will, are representing God. Jesus says, whatever they tell you, you do it. But look at their life, look at their deeds and their fruits. Do not imitate them there. Because they say one thing, but they do the opposite. Now watch. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne. Here comes the addition. They bind. They lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men, for they make, notice, broad. They exceed their phylacteries. And notice, they enlarge the borders of their garments. When they would use those phylacteries, some of these men really want to put a show on by enlarging the width and the length of those leather bands that they would tie. Or they would have that little box on their head with certain scriptures, they would make a huge box and put it on their head, all for show. What were they doing? They were going beyond. They were exceeding. Where God had put a period, they chose to put a comma. And so one of the accusations here in Matthew 23 is the added burden and the increase burden that these religious leaders had simply dumped on the people. God gave 10. These individuals came up with 600 plus more. Beloved, many today in our churches will tax on to God's method of sanctification. They will tack on a list of legalistic demands that are nowhere found in Scripture. You know, you've been there. A list of legalistic additions to this thing called sanctification, whereby when you comply with this external list of additional sanctification rules, in their eyes, you look righteous, you look sanctified, you look spiritual. But maybe in the depths of your heart, there's a cesspool of iniquity. Turn to Galatians 1. I'll give you another example. The Judaizers. Galatians 1, verses 6. Notice here. Galatians 1 and 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto, notice, another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would, notice, pervert or twist the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, and it's amazing that in the 1800s in this country alone, think of all the false religions that popped up, American homegrown cults that came into fruition in the 19th century, many of these false prophets and teachers, both men and women, claimed angelic visitations. And though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if anyone preach another gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be damned. Well, beloved, in order to twist the gospel, in order to deviate from the true gospel, what do you got to do in my lesson this morning? You got to tack on something that was never there, or you rob the very heart of the gospel by removing key elements of that message. You follow? You're either going to tamper with the person of Christ and his work, or you're going to tack on or add on to the sinner doing certain things in order to placate God and to make God love them to such a point that God would then choose to save them. Works righteousness, if you will. Well, go back now to Deuteronomy 12 and 32. Look at the word diminish. Diminish. It comes from a word that means to take away. To take away. I like the next nuance. It means to clip. Think of cutting your nails. I'm going to clip my nails. What are you doing? You're shortening your nails, right? It also means to cut or to withdraw. To cut or to withdraw. And I think the greatest organization that comes to my mind is the Jesus Seminar. These men who meet every so often. And they sit down and they take the four Gospels, and based on their vote by using colored stones, they will decide whether Jesus, in their eyes, really said those words that are found in the Gospel. Or they have another category that says Jesus probably said these. And then, of course, the other category, maybe the color black stone. We know for a fact Christ never uttered these words from his lips. And so these individuals, beloved, go around deciding every so often, whenever they meet together, picking and choosing what in their minds Jesus said, probably said, but never said. Beloved, false prophets and teachers, theologians and translators, religious hucksters must either subject God's word to the shredder or to the freewheeling hand, to a freewheeling hand to advance their cause or to advance their subjectivity upon the scriptures or to advance a movement, a false movement. Let's turn to another example. Turn to Proverbs chapter 30. Excuse me, Proverbs chapter 30. Look at verse 5. Every word of God is pure. Well, does that only refer to the originals? If that statement only applies to the originals, then what do we have today? Is the Bible that you hold in your lap, is it still considered pure, or does it have imperfections that we are told to tolerate? Because the bulk of it is still pure. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He prove thee, and thou be found a liar. So, based on this verse, we can dogmatically tell anyone, whoever they may be, who comes down the highway with a dream or a prophecy or a sign or a wonder, who comes down the highway claiming to be able to add new revelation upon the scriptures, freshly given by God to them and them alone, to a ignorant mass of people who need to be really educated all the more. God's word is not sufficient. God's word is not sufficient, and therefore we need fresh revelation coming from heaven to be added on to what we currently have. Well, ironically, the word here, add thou not, you ready for this shocker, is the same exact word that's used in Deuteronomy 12:32. Add thou not. Same word. Think about the cults who tack on extra holy books to their Bible, to our Bible. The Book of Mormon, Doctrines and Covenant, Great Pearl of Price. The Mormons have had several books added on. What about the Quran? That's supposed to be the final revelation of the Most High. Yes, Jesus was a prophet. Yes, Moses was a prophet. Yes, David was a prophet. These men were simply a long line of prophets who came and at that particular time added on to the previous revelation by the last prophet. But Muhammad is the final prophet who comes to encapsulate the final revelation given to men. That's how Muhammad was able to sell his bill of goods. Then you have others in the Christian Science cult. The Jehovah Witnesses, they came along with a fresh revelation that hell is not eternal. When you die, you're simply a puff, poof, and you are no more. How about the Roman Catholic Church? Not only is scripture not sufficient, you have to tack on tradition. And sometimes in the Catholic Church, for a while, tradition and scripture were basically on equal footing. But in the course of time, the scales were tipped whereby if the Bible kind of overruled their tradition, then the tradition was elevated a little higher and the Bible was made subservient, even to this day. The Magisterium, that body of bishops and cardinals, the Curia, that's another name, the Curia, that group of cardinals and bishops that will appoint the next pope, these elderly men form the Curia. And then you have papal decree. When the Pope sits in his chair and he speaks ex cathedra, he speaks with the same degree of authority and infallibility as the scriptures were given by God the Holy Spirit. On the same level. Same level. So do you see where we're going here, beloved? If you just simply stick to the text, let the Bible speak for itself. Let the Bible define itself, comparing Old Testament with New Testament, realizing that yes, there are differences between the Old and the New Testament. Yes, 1,000 times yes. But nonetheless, between the two testaments, there is a solid continuity. There is not a brick wall between Malachi and Matthew. There's a fence where the continuity from the old can bleed through the fence and continue into the new. Turn now to Revelation chapter 22. Isn't it amazing that in the beginning of the Bible, in the middle of the Bible, and at the end of the Bible, you have these three warnings given by God the Holy Spirit, if you believe this is a God-breathed book. In the beginning, in the middle, and in the end, you have a warning about not tampering with the Word of God. Ready? You know the verse, verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy of this book. Now notice here it talks about the prophecy of this book. What did Deuteronomy 13 warn you? A prophet who comes with a prophetic utterance. Okay, he's speaking. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall what? Take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Notice, beloved, in every verse that we've looked at, Deuteronomy 12, Proverbs 30, Revelation 22, what is the main issue? God's word. What God has clearly revealed by divine inspiration. That's the issue. Not what I think, not what you think, not what headquarters thinks, not what some denomination thinks, not what a Bible college may think, or a Bible seminary, or some Bible school, or some Sunday school teacher, or some pastor, well-known pastor with multiple books to his credit. That's not the issue. Men are fallible. God is infallible. And notice in all of these verses that we've looked at here this morning, the 12th chapter of Deuteronomy, the 30th of Proverbs, and now Revelation 22, it doesn't address what man thinks or what man has said. It's what God has spoken. Ready? Listen to this. Thou shalt not add unto these. Notice in verse 18. For I testify unto every one that heareth the words of this prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things. The first thing I want to lay upon your heart is the verb that is used here is in the active voice. That means that this is not action that's actually done upon something. It's action that's being taken by someone. There's an activity here. There is a sincere attempt to undermine the authority of God's word. An active voice. And the word that's translated here means to put or to lay upon. Now look at that word. If any man shall add. When I look this word up, the overwhelming majority of the times in the New Testament text that the Greek that underlines about adding, get this, it is the same word that is used multiple times to represent the laying on of hands. Overwhelming. Here is talking about the scriptures. But the overwhelming time that the Greek word that is used translated here shall add unto in the New Testament text is the same word that's used by the laying on of hands. So when you have someone that's being ordained or someone that's being recognized to do a work like in Acts chapter 13, when the Antioch church sent out Paul and Barnabas, they laid their hands on them, remember? And they prayed, and then they sent them off. Well, when you lay on of hands, what are you doing to the individual? You're adding something. You're conferring something. And so the same thought is actually carried here when it says don't add. It also means to attack. How's that for a nuance to this word? It also means, now get this, think of a plate and think about your most famous breakfast item that you would love to eat with butter and syrup. It means to stack. To stack. And so once again, brothers and sisters, what are we being told to warn ourselves? What are we being told to be on guard? Be on guard for anyone who would come along using the Bible as a pretext and then beginning to add their subjectivity, what they think God said, what they think God really meant, putting words into God's mouth which he never spoke. Again, the Pharisees of Matthew 23 and 4, they were laying burdens upon people back in Jesus' day. They were adding to what God had given in the first five books of Moses. Where God had put a period, the Pharisees chose to put a comma. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. Let's look at it again. What was going on when everything came to a head at the Jerusalem Council? Let's look at an example of the Judaizers stacking the deck. Verse 1. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner or after the fashion of Moses, you can't be saved. What's going on here? They took the plain, clear, unadulterated gospel of Christ and they stacked the deck. What were they adding on to that? Circumcision, dietary law, whatever they could stack. That list of legalistic pancakes, adding on to where God had placed a period. Then we have those today, even today as I speak, would-be self-appointed apostles. Do you know that we have some today who claim that they are on equal par with the original apostles? Some even go so far as to say, we are the new apostles for a new age. And there are scores of people today who will go to these individuals whose lives have been emotionally, psychologically, and economically shattered by following the advice of these phony apostles of the 21st century. There are those who claim they are either on equal par or even much greater than the apostles in these quote-unquote latter days or the latter reigns. R-A-I-N-S. Did you know that? Some of them meet in Kansas City. And when they speak to you, they will tell you, God told me to tell you to do this, invest that, move here, do such and such. And when these individuals simply comply with these individuals who have self-appointed themselves the new apostles for this new latter reign age, their lives are totally shattered and destroyed. And guess what? When they are confronted, when these apostles are confronted with the Deuteronomy 18 passage, where everything must come to pass 100%, do you know what these idiots tell that questioner or those who come to them after being shipwrecked? Well, if I hit 65% of my prophecies, that's good enough. Yeah, it's good enough. If I make 30% of my predictions, that's acceptable. Well, Deuteronomy says to the contrary. Did you know that? They're out there right now. The word of knowledge, word of wisdom, all of that. Well, go back to Revelation once again, 22:19. We're going to look at the phrase, shall take away. I hope you find this interesting and what these words actually mean. Now, the Greek here, to take away, means simply to take from, to remove, to carry off, or to cut off. To cut off. It's the same word used in the Garden of Gethsemane when Peter took out his knife and what? Cut off the ear to the man? Same word. Same word. Slice and dice. Slice and dice. And again, the most infamous group I can give you is the Jesus Seminar with their colored stones. How about this one? Modern day English Bible translations. Oh my word, you talk about adding and subtracting. But in most cases, when it comes to modern English Bible translations, starting in the mid-1800s with the British Revised Version of 1881 time period to the present, we find one overarching thing about all these English Bible translations since the middle of the 19th century. They do a whole lot of removing. They do a whole lot of sanitizing. And we're being told by all these respectful evangelical self-appointed popes, no doctrines are lost, no doctrines are tampered. Really? Well, why is John chapter 8, the story of the woman caught in adultery, why is that being questioned that ought not to be in the Bible? Some Bible translations, some English translations of the Bible will have a footnote in the bottom saying that this particular story that runs for several verses is not found in the most reliable and the oldest Greek manuscripts. What about the traditional ending to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verses 9 to 20? Oh my word, that's either been removed or relegated to a footnote, or there's a gap in the page and says traditional ending of Mark, and then it includes these last verses, and then above it is a little ditty that says a probable ending to the Gospel of Mark. You talk about casting doubt upon the Bible. Talk about causing confusion. You know why Mark chapter 16, 9 to 20 has been removed? Because in that particular passage, beloved, you have one of the most clearest pronouncements of believers' baptism found in verses 15 and 16. It goes against Roman Catholic teaching of the infant baptism that they perform, while at the same time rejecting believers' baptism. What about the removal of the eunuch's confession in Acts chapter 8? He sees a body of water, probably a desert oasis, and asks Philip what hinders him, the eunuch, to be baptized. And Philip just simply asks a question, do you believe? And the eunuch responds, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know that in some English translations, his entire confession has been removed and the verses renumbered. Well, what's wrong with that confession? Romans chapter 10 says, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then the wonder of wonders in 1 John chapter 5 and 7, you have a clear picture of the Trinity. That's been totally removed from the text. And do you know why? Well, going way back to the middle 1800s, when Dr. Westcott and Dr. Hort, two apostate Anglican priests of the Church of England, when they began that revision of the King James Bible in the 1880s, they had a Unitarian on their committee. And the Unitarian, beloved, rejects the Trinity, believes in only one God, but no three divine persons. So apparently, the influence of that Unitarian won the day, and a clear verse of three in one, totally removed from the scriptures. And so even though you have verses in the New Testament where each member of the Godhead is seen, even in that one verse, some will say there is no clear passage that touches on the doctrine of the Trinity. You have to simply imply it. 1 John 5:7 is very clear and very precise. Do you realize that? Even conservative evangelical men, the scholars tell us, by removing 1 John 5:7, you really don't have a clear statement of the three in one. So, beloved, as I close by this introduction to be led astray, the one who's doing the leading away does it by two methods, addition and subtraction. And so, therefore, it behooves you and I to know the scriptures so that we will be able to identify things that don't belong. And yes, put back what truly was taken out that ought to remain. Well, may God bless His word in this introduction. Be not led astray.